So often, a journey is characterized by landmarks passed along the way. For example, getting here to Blackpool, you would have passed a number of landmarks. For southerners, that would have meant things like Kiel or Sandbach or Knutsford Services, known and loved by millions. Or if you're coming from the north, it would have been the wonderful Tea Bay Services. Or from the east, Hartshead Moor or Moto Birch. They mark the journey. They indicate the direction of travel. But landmarks are not just geographical. They can also be chronological. So in our journey to Blackpool 2022, over the years, we've passed a number of significant missional markers. Now, before my time, honestly, it was before my time, there were the famous Billy Graham Crusades at Haringey in 1954, before moving on to Earl's Court, 1966, to Spree 73, to Eurofest 75, to Mission England 84, and Louis Palau in 97. Whilst in 1975, the seeker-sensitive movement began. In 1990, the Alpha Course was repurposed. Christianity Explored started in the late 90s, and like Doctor Who, it keeps regenerating. And the word one-to-one is now increasingly used. By way of gospel presentations, Two Ways to Live began replacing Four Spiritual Laws in the 80s, which in turn had replaced the Bridge to Life in the 60s. Each was the product of its own generation. And I'm so grateful for each one, for each evangelist, for each crusade, for each gospel-shaped movement that has ridden across the secular landscape. And under each, Almighty God has been pleased to save and rescue men and women for his glory and honor. For each of these landmarks is a response to the changing shape of popular culture and thinking. From modernity to post-modernity to the shape-shifting pseudo-modernity of today, and each age requires biblically shaped and relevantly thought through gospel engagement. Indeed, it might even be argued that my own especial love and passion, that of church planting, it surged at the beginning of this century in response to changing ways of thinking within society, where truth needed to be seen and shared, as well as heard and believed. So after a century of FIC, where are we now? And more importantly, where are we going? Quo Vadis? As churches, what should be our heartbeat? Where should we be targeting our missional endeavors? What's our direction of travel in these hard and confusing times? It's probably the church at Corinth that reflects most some of the tensions that we face. Andrew Wilson suggests it was a church numbering about 100 in a city of 50,000. It was a city where sex and sport dominated. It was a city which allowed aggressive entrepreneurs to make money fast. It was a city where the absence of an aristocracy meant the rich elites strengthened their standing on the social ladder by crushing the poor. A city where honor and status were of especial importance. A city where new cults and old religions jostled with one another, each happy to exist under the prevailing emperor worship. And it was a city whose outlook and values sadly infected and shaped much of the life of the new Christian community that was founded there by Paul sometime around 50 AD. So when Paul writes a second letter to them about 5 years later, the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, what is it that he wants to emphasize? What's the direction of travel that he wants us to take? What's the corrective for destructive behavior? What's the antidote for worldly compromise? What's the missional strategy for renewed growth? Well, it's there in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 25. Janice read to us. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the fullness of what was through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We preach Christ crucified. We point to him. He's our message. That's our strategy. Now, forgive me, this isn't going to be a detailed unpacking and exposition of these verses. You see, I've been given a final opportunity as I slip away from my responsibilities to address my friends and peers, my brothers and my sisters, my fellow church leaders. And although I'm a fellow sinner who's been so slow to learn the lesson the Lord's been teaching me over the years, and so slow to bend my heart and life into true Christ conformity, this one thing I know. This one thing I want to leave with you. This one thing I want to impress upon your hearts. Make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Preach him. Point to him. Remember him, as Paul tells Timothy. Fix your eyes on him, as the writer to the Hebrews urges his readers. You see, whatever the changing social scenery brings in the next few years, if the Lord tarries, and however we might need to develop new approaches, keep Jesus at the very heart of it all. Let his fragrance be the aroma of your life and message. Let our direction of travel always be towards him. I want to say five things. Number one is this: preach Christ and his glorious nature. Preach Christ and his glorious nature. For here's the mystery that lies at the very heart of our faith. In the words of the Nicene Creed, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Truly, fully, completely divine. But at one and the same time, truly, fully, and completely human. In the words of the Chalcedonian Creed, I love this, Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Truly God and truly man, of a reasonable soul and body, in all things like unto us without sin, to be acknowledged in two natures, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, this is the Christ that we preach. This is the mystery that we hold. Hear the wonder in John as he writes these words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later, he says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. You see, he is the eternal God. Yet one who knew hunger and thirst, who was tired, who wept, who was tempted. He's the true man. Yet one who could say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Who could say, I and the Father are one. And this Christ is described by Peter as a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, yet promised and pictured throughout all the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all the law and all the types. My friends, preach Christ in both his inseparable natures, and preach Christ in both the inseparable testaments, old and new. So preach Christ and his glorious nature. Secondly, preach Christ and his amazing compassion. Preach Christ and his amazing compassion. Fyodor Dostoevsky, probably the greatest novelist ever, wrote this: I believe there is no one lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic and more perfect than Jesus. I say to myself that not only is there no one else like him, but there could never be anyone like him. In this age of fallen heroes and vitriolic speech and divisive behaviors and ghosting and shaming and deeply broken lives, it's the life and love of Jesus that stands out in beautiful and stark contrast. He towers above all others. There's the humility of his birth. Adored by outcasts whilst lying in a cattle feeding trough. There's the wonder of his words. No one ever spoke the way this man does, declared the temple guards. There's the beauty of his actions. The untouchable leper, astounded by the touch of Jesus. I just think this is so overwhelming, so beautiful. Here is this leper, hasn't been touched for so long because of his condition. No longer the touch of his loved ones or his children. And he comes before the Lord Jesus and he cries out to him, hoping, expecting that Jesus will speak the word. And what do we read? Jesus touched him. There's the Samaritan woman, gently challenged. There's the paralyzed man, having his sins declared forgiven. There is the demon-possessed man sitting peacefully at his feet. There's the dead girl given back to her parents. The hungry are fed, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walking. Oh, this is the diversity of his team. A nationalist zealot and a compromising tax collector united amongst that group of insignificant nobodies that he had called together. And there's the depth of his emotion. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Yes, my friends, preach the amazing compassion of Jesus for hurting and breaking people. Little wonder the crowds gathered around him. But thirdly, preach Christ and his holy justice. Preach Christ and his holy justice. You see, then as now, power, wealth, and position exercised enormous sway. You curried favor with people who could advance your cause. You made sure you kept on their good side. You certainly didn't want to upset them. And yet, with courage and boldness, Jesus Christ spoke out against sin in all its forms. He exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He criticized the proud. He commended the repentant. He physically threw out of the temple those making money at the expense of those seeking God. and he spoke more about eternal judgment and the horrors of hell than any other person in Scripture. And we're to be those who preach the justice and the judgment of Jesus Christ. Not as some sort of manipulative ploy, or out of some sort of psychological weakness, but as a challenge and witness to crushed men and women made in the image of God, who long in their deepest beings for there to be an answer, who long for hope, who long for truth, who long for a world in which justice reigns. Brothers and sisters, model this. Brothers and sisters, preach this. Don't be so conformed to the world that the abusive power structures of the world infect our churches. Don't let your names be added to the awful catalogue of controlling abusers who have stalked the church in our age. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And then fourthly, preach Christ and his sacrificial death. You see, this was Paul's specific plea to the Corinthian church. Preach Christ crucified. And yet, actually, I think at this distance, we can lose the force of what that meant in Corinth. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see, the Jews expected the Messiah to perform some extravagant, confirming miracle that would convince doubting minds. Something like parting the sea, or filling the temple with cloud, or vaporizing a soaking stone altar with fire from heaven. A carpenter's son from an insignificant rural town dying as a criminal on a Roman cross was far from their minds. And the Gentile mindset prized reason and the latest popular outpourings of the intellectual elite. And there was certainly no way that the idea of God dying in the place of rebels fitted with their own pride and sense of achievement. Yet this is Paul's plea. Preach Christ crucified. Preach what is nonsense in the ears of the world, but is unutterably glorious to the ears of those being saved. We will not dilute this message to suit the world's agenda. We will not shape it to fit prevailing fashions, but we will with all our hearts declare this glorious wisdom that in amazing grace the eternal Son of God died in the place of rebel sinners to rescue and redeem and restore, bearing shame and scoffing root. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! My friends, this is so countercultural. The world today says, look within and bring out what you find there and put it on display on the outside with pride and authenticity. The Bible says, look within and bring out what you find there. All the brokenness, rebellion, perversion, and sin, and put it on the crucified Jesus. And be given his glorious, new, beautiful identity that your heart is actually aching for. When all seems against us, when laws are introduced, when the elites mock and scoff, when social media rains down venom, brothers and sisters, go on preaching Christ crucified. And then fifthly, preach Christ and his victorious reign. Preach Christ and his victorious reign. You know, the Bible truth that I found hardest to get my head around is that the eternal Son of God, the Prince of Glory, not only defeated sin and death and hell, but that he rose again victorious and ascended into heaven with a real, transformed, substantial body. And that from there he now reigns, and from there he will return, and every eye will see that glorious Saviour in this real human body. Christ is now not what he was before his incarnation. I say that carefully, fearing misrepresentation. But I say it delightedly, for it speaks of the unique and glorious salvation of which, amazingly, by God's grace, I'm a part. The angels around the throne, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, now say in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And one day we'll be among them and with real substantial resurrection bodies. And one day we will see him as he is. And amazingly, unbelievably, we will be like him. But until then, we wait. But we wait in hope. We're caught between two worlds. He reigns now. He always has done. But in his mercy and patience, he is gathering for himself men and women from every clan and tribe and language group on the face of this sin-stained planet. And then the end will come. Then we will see sin completely banished. Then we'll see justice perfectly established. Then we'll be part of that cleansed and renewed creation where God's dwelling place will be. My friends, preach Christ's victorious reign. Preach hope to the wounded and scarred. Preach hope to the sick and struggling. Preach hope to the brokenhearted. Peter writes in his first letter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." Oh, my friends, preach Christ. Make much of him. Direct all those you minister to keep their eyes fixed on him. But as I draw to a close, I must say two more things. Firstly, let's preach Christ to ourselves. Let's preach Christ to ourselves. You see, as church leaders, the great danger we face is that Jesus and the gospel becomes an academic exercise. We reduce it to doctrinal formulations in our heads without letting there be deep-seated transformations in our hearts. We rarely weep tears of repentance or joy. Hardly ever are we lost in wonder, love, and praise. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes a tool within our ministry to achieve growth in our church, happiness in our members, rather than being the very air we delightedly breathe on this spiritual pilgrimage. And forgive the lengthy quote, but once again, C.H. Spurgeon nails it. He wrote this, "When I know my Saviour, my mind will be full to the brim. I shall feel that I have that which my spirit panted after. At the same time, it will be an exciting knowledge. The more I know of my beloved, the more I shall want to know. The higher I climb, the loftier will be the summits which invite my eager footsteps. To conclude, he says, this knowledge of Christ Jesus will be a most happy one. In fact, so elevating that sometimes it will completely bear me up above all trials and doubts and sorrows, and it will fling about me the immortality of the ever-living Savior and gird me with the golden girdle of his eternal joy. Come, my soul, sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him all this day. Oh, my friends, let's make sure in our busy and pressurized lives that we have time to preach Christ to ourselves and that we fall in love with him all over again. But finally, let's preach Christ to others. Let's preach him to our fellow believers in all the different stages of life. Men and women wrestling with the dark dog of depression, struggling with the ravages of Alzheimer's, raging against the cruelty of dementia, weeping over the wandering prodigals, grieving the miscarriages, heartbroken over divisions within the church, discouraged by lack of apparent fruit. Preach Christ. And preach Christ to our broken and fracturing world, where there's no message more glorious or needed than that of the good news that there is in our Lord Jesus. The thousands around our church buildings and communities are eternally lost without him, imprisoned by their affluence and good works, shackled by the addictions and lifestyles that promise so much, disabled by their spiritual blindness and apathetic pride. Jesus alone is the way of salvation. There is no other name by which people can be rescued. He alone is the joy bringer and sin destroyer. Whatever social background, whatever educational achievements, whatever ethnic label, Jesus is the one who speaks to each. So preach him in all his fullness. Preach him winsomely and graciously. Preach him boldly and consistently. And preach of him often. And raise up after you an army of Christ-saturated believers who go out into this country and beyond, from Manchester to Madagascar, commending him in their lives and with their words. Let Charles Wesley have the final word. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear and turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. There's a verse now which we don't often sing, but thee I shall constantly proclaim, though earth and hell oppose, bold to confess thy glorious name before a world of foes. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all the world embrace. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb.